Why do you look for the living among the dead? Please be seated. I think that's perhaps the most powerful question ever asked. I hang out on Twitter with a bunch of Episcopals and Anglicans, and we have these deep theological discussions in 144 characters or less from time to time. Sometimes we have ridiculous discussions, but it was an interesting one this week. One of my friends asked each of us to tweet back the Easter story in exactly 6 words. No more, no less than 6. So here's some of their answers. I'll be back, and he was. It's my favorite one. For sale, burial shroud, hardly worn. Or for sale, tombstone, hardly moved. It is finished. No, it's not. Or Jesus' victory over death, love wins. From the funny to the real, I really love these responses. And in some way, we live in a world now that prefers 6 words to a 30, 40, 45 minute sermon, don't we? Don't worry, visitors, I rarely preach that long. But it is Easter, right? So get comfortable. And I'm way past 6 words anyway. But I do have a 6-word Easter story. You'll just have to pay attention throughout this sermon to hear it. Someone else told me this week they heard a preacher on Easter say, nobody expected nobody. That's pretty evident from the story, isn't it? From the gospel we just heard. As soon as it was actually legal to do so in the Jewish laws, meaning that sunrise that marked the end of the Sabbath had occurred, these women do their thing. These women who love Jesus so much make their trek to that garden where the tomb was for one purpose. You know what it was. They're carrying burial spices in their hands. They expected to find a body that they could prepare for burial. We are told by Luke that these women had come with Jesus from Galilee. They've been part of this for a long time. They've been on this journey. They'd heard Jesus teach and preach. They had seen miracles, healing people, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons. And undoubtedly, they had broken bread with him and the disciples. Probably they baked the bread for him and the disciples. They had been amazed, I'm sure, at how he explained the Hebrew scriptures and how he was an answer to prophecy. And oh, how he taught about a kind of love that was foreign to everyone. Love your neighbor? That's easy. Love your enemy and pray for them? Not so much. He talked about the kingdom of God, or better translated, the reign of God is right here, right now. It's all around you. Wherever people love one another and pray for one another and serve one another in his name. Now, it was true, he was not the Messiah any of them had expected. Not a warrior who's going to conquer the Romans and give them their country back. But they did believe he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. They believed all that. But then he was dead on a cross, dying horribly and painfully. Those disciples scattered in fear. They're not even around when it happens. Yet these women were. They stood by, these devoted women, and they stood watch as Jesus dies. And their job is not yet complete. The Sabbath has ended, and they have come to do the right thing for him. For one reason. They loved him. So try and put yourself in their minds. Imagine the confusion at first, or fear, or shock as they approach the tomb. Rounding the corner, they see it. The stone is not there. It's been rolled away. And in that very instant of them seeing that the stone had been rolled away, the world will never, ever be the same again, as long as they tell a story. Two angels greet them. You saw that part with those perfect words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angels remind them, he told you that he would rise again. And then those precious burial spice carrying, loving, dedicated women did become the very first evangelists. That word simply means the person that speaks the good news. And boy, wasn't this some good news they had to tell. Now, it is no surprise to us that the men didn't believe them, is it? It's how men are. But Peter at least decided, I better go check it out. And he goes there to the garden and he sees an empty tomb. The burial linen cloth's there, but nobody. Nobody expected. Nobody. So what are your expectations? You're here today. Maybe somebody made you come. Maybe you're here every Sunday. Maybe you're somewhere in between. But here you are. And we're delighted that you're here. And you just heard our deacon read the most amazing story ever told. How does that story impact you? Your life, your hopes, your dreams, your interactions with others? Only you can answer that question. But I hope it begins with at least an inkling that God really did something beyond comprehension on that first Easter morning, raising Jesus from the dead, just like Jesus said would happen. In the second lesson, St. Paul reminds us, saying, you know, if we only had hope in Christ, not believing in his resurrection, then we should be the most pitied people on earth. And then he says something we should all pay attention to. It is this. Because of Jesus' resurrection and our faith in that, that all of us will be made alive in Christ. All of you. And yes, being alive in Christ means eternal life with God. And we look forward to that time when we can join with our loved ones who have gone on before. But it also means way more than that. It's not just about pie in the sky by and by. Because grace has come to all of you, all of us, whether we deserve it or not. It doesn't matter, thank God. Forgiveness is ours to claim whether we deserve that or not, as long as we forgive others. So made alive in Christ has to mean that we will live differently right now during this part of the reign of God, right here. Live like Jesus and love like Jesus and serve others like Jesus. That's real life right there. Life, as Jesus said, is life more abundantly than we can even imagine. Because that tomb was empty, and love won, and death was defeated. Back in November, about 35 of us traveled to the Holy Land on a pilgrimage. It was my second time to go. The first time Jennifer and I went, there wasn't time for us to visit the site in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where they believe the tomb of Jesus is. The crowds were too big, the line too long. It would take like 3 hours to see it, so we had to pass that up. But this second time, we got to see it. The tomb is inside what's called the edicule, which is like a little bitty chapel building built inside of this huge rotunda church that was built by the Crusaders. You see, that's what they did in the Holy Land, and always have done for centuries. Wherever somebody claimed Jesus had been, you know, Jesus slept here, right? They built a church on top of that spot everywhere you go. So this is this huge church with all this stuff. Calvary's on one wing and the tomb is over here on the other wing. So it's kind of hard when you're there to imagine that you're standing in a garden where there's a fresh tomb recently cut out of the limestone rock. So we got in line and the line kind of curled around that edicule and only took us about 45 minutes. We finally made it to the entrance. And I was speaking to the rest of our group. I had a microphone. They all had earphones on. And I think I was babbling by this time because the overwhelmingness of what I was about to see was so much for me. I don't remember what I said in that moment, but I do remember that feeling, a feeling deep inside rising within me as if the Holy Spirit within me was yearning for the Spirit of God because you're standing, David, in this holy, prayed over for centuries place. You think about the millions and millions of people who have stood in that spot and offered prayers and thanksgivings to God. When you get inside the edicule, you have to bend way down to get in there. Of course, I cracked my skull on it going in. I'm sure I said holy something on the microphone. I'm not sure what. But you can only go in there one at a time. They only give you just a few moments. When you go in, you can see over here this kind of flat area where they say the tomb, where his body would have been laid. And on this other side, they cut a little window out, and you can touch the limestone that had been part of that cave. That's pretty awesome. And I remember thinking, You know, the Bible says it was a fresh, never used tomb, a gift from Joseph of Arimathea. What a gift. We have very little time to pray a prayer. In fact, thank you was all I had. All I was able to whisper. All I could offer, overwhelmed by the sacrifice of Jesus, the miracle of the resurrection, the gift for all of us, the story that ends all other stories, the hope, the love. Because, my friends, with every molecule of my being, I believe this story is true. And I believe also with that same fervor that it matters that it is. In fact, I believe right there in that space, if that is the tomb of Jesus, is when the church and where the church began. Sometime between the darkness of noon on Good Friday to sunrise on Sunday. We don't know what happens on Holy Saturday in that tomb. We can imagine what it was like, but nobody was there to witness it. But we do know that tomb was empty. And so in that time between Good Friday and sunrise, everything shifted. The whole universe tilted on its axis. The fullness of time, the scripture says, has come upon us. The fullness of time when a grave for a dead body became the symbol of life. So what does that mean for you today? Well, I'll say it again. You're here. And I believe that God had a hand in that. Something or someone led you or someone cajoled you or maybe just maybe that spirit that I felt in that holy place that is also part of you, living inside of you, tickled your fancy a little bit and you came to church today. And since you are here, you might as well do something for me. You might as well spend a moment right there in the garden. I want you to try and imagine it. Now, it's very dangerous for a preacher to ask people to close their eyes during a sermon. But I would encourage you to try and do that. And when you try to imagine it, don't think of that edicule. Don't think of that rotunda. But see a hill and a garden, and on the side of it, there's an opening that's been cut out and a stone that's been rolled away. It's very close to that place where the horrible execution took place. That's what the Bible tells us. Be there for a moment in that garden by that hill and hear the women approaching as the sun rises. They're coming with their burial spices. And they don't need them. As all time since the creation of all things zeroes in like a laser beam to that precise moment, as all meaning of all things focuses on this event, and as all truth solidifies in the words of two brightly glowing heavenly beings who speak out into the universe, words that change everything. He's not here. He is risen. Can you hear them? Hear them and be changed. Be changed yourself to love and serve and live as Jesus calls each of us to do. And nowadays, honestly, that's pretty countercultural. To live a Jesus kind of life. To love others in that way. To pray for others in that way. It's not easy. It's not easy unless we take all this in and let it change us and shape us and lead us into becoming the people of God we have always been meant to be. Stop looking for the living among the dead. Instead, live, live, live. As that old hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Life is worth the living just because Jesus lives. But let's make that life that's worth living be a life in Christ, wrapped up in the poured out love and grace of our risen Lord Jesus. I want you to leave here today changed, embracing the knowledge that you too have been loved. You, every one of you, have been loved so much that you are forgiven. And you too are welcome. All of you, all of us, welcome to feast at the banquet prepared from the foundation of the world. Welcome to the feast. Oh yeah, my 6-word Easter story. Beloved, it's all true. It's two more words. Some of you that know me can guess what they are. You can say them with me if you like. Yay, Jesus. Amen.